Father in heaven, as we look to you, the author of Holy Scripture, we pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired your servant long ago now might come into our hearts and minds and illumine this text, that we will hear your voice and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we moved to Beijing, we lived in Kazakhstan. And one of the team members that we had there was named Thomas, actually not his real name. But to be honest, we were a bit jealous of him. He was a humble guy, but he had a degree from one of the top universities in the world in engineering. When he took Kazakh language classes, after the first day, he stopped attending and ended up getting an A and becoming the first person to be fluent in Kazakh language. Then he realized he needed Russian, so he very quickly learned Russian fluently as well. Then he was given a job in another city in the country to do an environmental study of that town. And not only did he work hard during the day to do that environmental study, but he worked hard preaching the gospel in Kazakh language in many Kazakh churches. In fact, he had so much extra time on his hands, he was on the pioneer team to translate the Bible into Kazakh language. Well, when the study came out, it made national headlines, because actually the petrol tanks in the fuel stations of that city were all leaking into the water supply of the city. And wouldn't you know it, the owners of those fuel stations were the leading politicians in the country. Well, not surprisingly, that study very quickly got piled under bureaucracy. Our friend Thomas was literally deported out of the country. And actually, months later, at a job fair in the United States, he met executives from one of the top oil companies in the world. And when they learned about his degree and his language competency, they said, "You need to work in Kazakhstan." And he didn't come back like the riffraff of his teammates. He came on a private jet. He lived in a villa. He had a chauffeur. And he was one of the top liaisons between that company and the government. And in that gift-giving culture, what better gift to give than the Kilikitap, the Kazakh Bible that he himself had been a part of translating. And I still remember the day that he and I prayed before he presented that Bible to the president of the nation. Well, in the story that Al Kesh has just read for us, we see a man who escalates into a very powerful position. 4,000 years ago, we get a glimpse here of the powerful man known as the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was a mighty leader, but we see him here in Scripture with a troubled mind. Fear had gripped him. But of that Pharaoh, we understand that he was more than just a man in the eyes of Egypt. As you see his effigy there, the Pharaoh was central to Egyptian life. He encompassed both the secular and the sacred, which to Egyptians was one and the same. He settled legal disputes, led the religious rituals that sustained Egypt. The Pharaoh was not only a god king, but was responsible for holding the balance of Maat, which was the rule of order over the chaos that was waiting to envelop the world. But he received a great shock. Indeed, the Bible says in the proverb, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And in the sovereign providence of God, that Pharaoh had a dream. As you see it there in verses 1 through 4, a strange dream. A very Egyptian dream. Even today, you can go to the Nile River and you'll find the cows soaking in the water to get away from the heat and the insects. And as he sees the cows there soaking in the Nile, he's pleased that they're very plump. And indeed, good on Pharaoh, because he's the one who makes everything happen in Egypt, right? Credit going to him. But wait a minute. Aren't cows vegetarians? How in the world do these skinny cows come out like raptors and swallow up those plump cows? And then in that second dream, those shriveled ears of corn swallow up those plump, juicy ears of corn. I've never read the Babylonian dream books, but to me, this kind of seems obvious. Trouble's coming. Some lean, mean machines are coming along, and they're going to chew up the prosperity of Egypt. And trouble is on the horizon. But Pharaoh couldn't figure it out. So he calls all the resources. Verse 8, we see him troubled in mind. And he calls all the magicians, all of the wise men, all of the university professors, all of the doctors from the hospitals, the engineers on every project, the army, the navy, the court, the judges, the lawyers, princes, scholars, and even the top students. But they couldn't figure this out. These dreams were beyond them. Interestingly, we read 400 years later that when Moses and Aaron stood before another Pharaoh, they were able to keep pace, remember in Exodus 7:11, with the tricks of Moses and Aaron, at least at the beginning. But here in our text, the Chazim wind of the Sahara Desert has blown across all of their minds. And they're stupefied and can't figure out what is going on. I hope you feel the desperation of this situation. The Pharaoh was the go-to guy for all of Egypt. He's the one that kept everything going. He is the one who was God in their midst. The Nile River was a place of power, of fertility, of life. In fact, famine in Egypt hardly ever happened because the Nile didn't dry up. But yet he puts together all of these experts, and in the end of their consultation, nobody's home, and they can't figure out what's going on. Another Pharaoh, I couldn't find his name, said one time, "I produce the grain because I was beloved by the grain god. No one was hungry in my years." And indeed, it was the job of the Pharaoh to maintain that divine balance. In fact, the whole idea of him calling for a dream interpretation is a strange thing. Why would Pharaoh need people to come in and tell him anything? And the very fact that he calls the people together for that consultation is a sign of their desperation. In fact, he's actually at the level of the cupbearer and the baker, who they also couldn't figure out what their dreams were about. It's a terrible picture. God must be really angry with them for 7 years of hostility to be on their horizon. But just at that moment, in verses 9 to 13, this cupbearer speaks up. And I think if anything, it underscores the desperation of that situation. Because his story isn't the most flattering one to Pharaoh. He says, "Remember a couple years ago when you wanted to cut my head off? I had a dream, and there was a guy, a Hebrew actually," and that should be like, "Whoa, what? Hebrew? No thanks. A shepherd. Shepherd? They're disgusting." And one little detail, I gotta say, he's in prison because he's a convicted rapist. But other than that, it's all good. And I think this guy can help you out. Well, without even thinking, the Pharaoh says, verse 14, bring the kid in. In fact, they quickly brought him out of the pit. He had a scrub and a shave, and he shows up in front of the Pharaoh. Hebrews, of course, like their beards. Egyptians were clean shaven. Probably he shaved his whole head as the sign of the submission to the culture of Egypt. He went along with the culture, but he certainly isn't going to give his convictions away, as we'll see in just a moment. But here he comes again. This kid who's had two dreams of his own, then two dreams of the cupbearer, two dreams of the baker, and now two dreams of that Pharaoh. And so the Pharaoh tells Joseph these two dreams. And here Joseph immediately says, that's double dog gonna happen, man. This is a sign from God. Verses 33 to 37, Joseph will very quickly shift from a dream interpreter to a dream administrator. And he'll roll out an economic plan for the next 14 years of Egypt. When the Pharaoh, the wise men, the magicians, all their scholars have their jaws dropped down onto the ground, in a panic, this guy rolls out an economic plan for the profit of their nation. Indeed, he wins not only the Nobel Prize for dream interpretation, but he'll win the Nobel Prize for economics that year, I'm sure, as well. And so they're all in a panic. But at the end of the day, where did all these people find themselves? Under the submission of a foreign slave. We need more people of Joseph's character and courage to stand before our presidents if Africa or Asia or America is to move toward establishing systems that care for the needs of ordinary people. Fairness to all should be the center of the counsel our presidents receive from our preachers. And so we see, secondly, this man who is committed to God. And you notice, although he didn't notice, that he's serving an on-time God. Remember, if he had been released at the time that he got the right interpretation for the cupbearer for the Pharaoh, it would have been too soon. God, in his providence, was preparing his release, not just that he would be free, but that indeed the nation and the whole world would find the blessing of God. Remember one day when he was 17 years old, this young man went from that position of status as a son to becoming a slave. And now 4,745 days have passed as an exile and a refugee. You see the verses there in the box showing that it's actually 13 years. And interestingly, he will never again return home to his country. One day he was his father's favored son, destined to inherit his authority and wealth. The next day he was thrown into a cistern. One day he had hopes of deliverance through his friend the cupbearer. But that day was followed by many days of despair. But Joseph did not forget God. And indeed, verse 1, after two whole years, remember since the interpretation of that cupbearer, but he forgot. And Joseph kept waiting for two more years. Well, he's riding the rocket now. What a difference a day can make. When Joseph woke up that morning in prison, it was just like any other day, a long, dreary day. But when he put his head down on that silk pillow in his new digs as the number two guy of Egypt, he had ridden one rocket indeed. In fact, this is the story of a man moving to his highest position in the fastest time, any place in the whole Bible. Again, my classmate Samuel Ngewa has a good word for Africans and all of us when he says, it is important to pray, but it is equally important to know that God will respond to our prayers in his own time and his own way. TV preachers in Africa, most of them got their money from America, ask God to act immediately in the way they prescribe, as if they know his will perfectly. If we knew this, he would cease to be God. Preachers sometimes make this mistake because they assume that God will act in the same way for us he did for some other biblical character like Joseph. But God's ways are limitless. He has innumerable options how to handle similar situations. He made us each with our own unique fingerprints and our unique situations for each of us. We must let God be God even as we claim his promises. So Joseph got on that rocket from the pit to the palace all in one day. But he did it, please understand, to serve the purposes of God. It wasn't about his own happiness or his own fulfillment, but it was rather about his faithfulness and his obedience to the plan and purpose of God. Because remember, he's the great-grandson of Abraham. And remember that promise to that grandfather Abraham that the blessing of God would be upon him and through him to all the peoples of the earth. And Joseph and his brothers find themselves standing as the conduits of that promise of God that indeed this very room is testifying to. And so the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying that if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And so the fulfillment of God in the life of Jeremiah, and here as we see in the life of Joseph, Egypt finds mercy from God by hearing and heeding the Spirit of God. 400 years later, another Pharaoh and his armies will be drowned in the Red Sea for rejecting the word of the living God. But this time is the moment that Joseph stands before the most powerful man in that region. And I wonder, even in our day, here now, in your campus, in your home, in your community, in your office, are you the only Christian? Are you the only follower of Jesus that you know of Monday through Saturday? Well, that's exactly where Joseph was. Do you realize that Joseph is likely the only man in the whole country who knows the true and living God? And wouldn't you think that that would be a time, above all, to keep your mouth shut, to just go with the flow and not do anything unusual? Well, that wasn't what Joseph did. Cheerfully and confidently, he shares his faith by what he does and what he says. He's natural in the spiritual and spiritual in the natural and steady in his purpose. Joseph is not perfect, but he is exemplary. And we see a man who stood faithfully for God. The pilgrimage of Joseph from slave to vice regent parallels the journey of Israel as escapes from Egypt to the nation under Solomon, the life of David from shepherd's helper to king, the story of Jesus from manger to the right hand of God. The presence of God brings life in the place of death, honor instead of humiliation, the presence of Emmanuel. And one more thing, we see Joseph showing this unseen God. Look at verse 15. The Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I had a dream. There's no one to interpret it. I heard it said that you can do it, man." And you know, I'm thinking that's a tough moment, because everything in your natural inclination is going to say, "Yes, I can, as a matter of fact. Good on me. I'm here to help you." But Joseph doesn't point to himself. Joseph doesn't pat himself on the back and say, "I'm your man, Pharaoh." Without hesitation, verse 16, "It's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And Joseph points this false God to the real God to show him that indeed there is a God in heaven who understands everything, even the dreams of man. All the magicians, all the wise men, the Pharaoh himself with their jaws on the ground, in this absolute panic, now this young man, 30 years old, calmly and faithfully will testify to what the living God is going to do. And notice again, verse 32, the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing's fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. So this Hebrew, wearing prison clothes, now tells the Pharaoh what's what, that God is ordaining the activities of his nation and is sovereign over the whole earth. And indeed, verse 38, Pharaoh says, "Well, where can you find a guy like this? Where are you from? What rocket did you land on?" And the Pharaoh, who had that troubled spirit, notices a man who has the Holy Spirit. And he sees that this is not the Joseph story, but this is the God of Joseph story. Because it's the providence of God in the life of Joseph, and it's the presence of God in the life of Joseph. Joseph makes an amazing pivot, doesn't he? From the outhouse to the penthouse. But it's because of the hand of God upon his life. Indeed, as Samuel says through the word of the Lord, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And brothers and sisters, if you are that only believer in your family or your workplace or your campus, I think Joseph's example is to say, don't fear, don't keep quiet. What if you are the only person who has the cure to cancer? What if you're the only person who knows where there's food in a day of famine? What if you're the only person on your whole island that knows the tsunami is coming? You would speak out. You would tell that there is trouble on the horizon. And indeed, Joseph kindly, courteously, but clearly tells these dignitaries about his God. He's open about his faith and his God. And what happens? I think the whole atmosphere changes. I think as somebody bravely speaks out about the living God, now the community is open to, "Oh, well, what's up with your God?" He changed the game by being obedient to speak out about the Lord. They don't rebuke him. They don't ignore him. They don't say, "Get out of here." But the power of the Spirit of God changes the atmosphere, even in Pharaoh's court. Indeed, Calvin said, "The testimony of the Spirit is more excellent than all reason. For as God alone is fit witness of himself in his word, so also the word will find acceptance in men's hearts before it is sealed by an inward testimony of the Spirit. Joseph's faith was contagious. Indeed, even the Pharaoh of Egypt is impacted. The Pharaoh, as we'll see later, will give Joseph an Egyptian name that I'm going to try to pronounce as Zaphnath-Paneah, but it means God lives and sees. That's the name Pharaoh gives to this man. What is remarkable is that we find such an idea remarkable. We're people of little faith. This applies to the opportunities that we have to share our faith in our wider vocations. Pharaoh did not respond to the force of Joseph's intellectual argument or to his impassioned rhetoric. God was sovereignly at work in Pharaoh's heart, confirming the truth of Joseph's words, so that he immediately found that Joseph's proposal made perfect sense. What does this say to my country? What does this say to your country? What does this say to this country that is kindly hosting us this morning? I think it says your economy can be soaring. Your technology can be roaring. Your army, your navies, your parliaments, your presidents, your academies, your universities, good on you. But if there are not men and women and boys and girls filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a lost country. You are a people who don't know what's what. And unless there be those men and women and boys and girls in these countries, they're as lost as those skinny cows swallowing up the fat cows. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commended and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of his people, of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Egypt received mercy from God because he listened to the messenger of God. And that's as simple as that. They were protected by God because they embraced the promise of God. Are we showing this unseen God to our world, to our country, to our kinsmen? The Pharaoh saw in Joseph what I hope they see in me and you, an integrity of character. Not only was it a matter of his lips, but it was a matter of his life as well. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter says that people will ask us. And it seems here that he's saying they're not going to ask us about our doctrine or our faith or even perhaps our conduct, although we'd love it if they would do that. But it seems Peter is saying somebody might ask you about your hope. What is your hope in? Why are you a person who has hope in the midst of hopelessness? And Peter is saying that we're to be a people of hope. Piper says it's a heartfelt, joyful conviction that our short-term future is governed by an all-caring God, and our long-term future, beyond death, will be happy beyond imagination in the presence of an all-satisfying glory of God. Are they asking you? Are they asking me for the reason that the hope is within us? Peter doesn't say how often it's going to happen, but I do think there are seasons There are moments in history, there are times in relationships that God sovereignly appoints, even as he brought Joseph on his rocket that very day long ago. But the people of God, by their fearlessness, by their mercy, by their kindness, are to be a people that point to Christ and to his kingdom. Little diagram there to show how you've got the honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give an apology. That's the word of apologetics, a defense to anyone who asks you, but do it with gentleness and respect. And so, for those of us in this world, sometimes feeling like we are in the pit, sometimes we feeling like we are in the prison, Joseph shows us there's a palace coming, that God is forming us for his own glory, that God is ordaining his own purpose. But if our hope is in anything in this world, we'll be surely disappointed. Just this week, I watched the news of my home state in California, and they interviewed a family whose home had been burned to the ground, but all of the family was healthy and safe. And the head of the household says, "We lost everything." I thought, really? Was everything in the house that burned to the ground, or is everything standing with you as your wife and kids and the protection? Where is your hope? What is your life resting on? I hope that your hope is in Jesus, who is coming. The true son of Abraham is not Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or Judah. The true son of Abraham is Jesus. The storyline of the Bible is moving toward his coming to die upon the cross for our sin, to save us as he hangs on a tree, to be risen from that pit of hell to the highest point of glory for us. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Lord, we know that day is coming. And we know that you've put us here on that earth to be the ambassadors of your kingdom. We know that there are challenges and difficulties in all of our lands, but we know that you are the sovereign Lord of the whole earth, and it is your desire that none should perish, from presidents to the paupers on the streets. We know they need to hear your voice, and we pray that the word of God in this land and in the whole earth will run freely and powerfully, and that you will build your church. And for any here, Lord, who are putting their hope in man or the things of this world, Lord, rebuke them. Open their eyes. Show them the utter folly of trusting in anything except God and his word. Lord, may we be firm in our conviction, kind in our courtesy and relationships, and faithful and fruitful in the life that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.